All right, once again, I invite your attention in the Word of God tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, that's where we'll begin. That's where we left this morning, and we will begin again tonight and go from there. And looking out at who's here, some of the things that talk about tonight, we will have to be a little careful about that, and I'll try my best to do so. But we need to deal with these issues, and so we will share them with you in the best way that we know how. We're facing a changing world and a challenging world, and it is very fairly frightening when you think about children and grandchildren growing up in this world and what they're going to face. It's fairly frightening to think about the challenges lying ahead for a church and a church ministry if the world keeps going in the direction that it's going. And how the challenges will present themselves to the people of God. But I wanted to remind you this morning, and hopefully again tonight, that the truth never changes, the truth stands, and we need to have confidence in the truth and believe in the truth and stand for the truth. And we read from Romans chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 4. We'll do it again and remind you one or two things and then get into the message this evening. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the word of God, or the truth of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou, God, art judged. And men are judging God today. But let God be true and every man a liar. We said this morning as we closed the message, there are at least four reasons why we ought to follow that advice. Number one, because man is fallible. Man is prone to error, to going astray, to being deceived. And God is not. We said number two, because man is fickle. He is prone to change. He changes like the wind, and he's not stable or constant. And then number three, because man is finite. He has a limited ability, a limited power, a limited ability to grasp truth, a limited ability to perceive, a limited ability to accomplish anything. And God is not. He is infinite. And then finally, because man is fallen. Man's a sinner. And he has been tainted by his sin. And so certainly we ought to let God be true. God's truth ought to be the standard of our life, no matter how many or who says otherwise. Now, what I did not get to do this morning, and this really would be the end of a message rather than the beginning of a message, but I didn't get a chance to give this to you, so I'm going to do it as the beginning and ask you the question again that the Apostle Paul asked. What if some did not believe? What if? Some did not believe. I'm going to answer that. Number one, here's what if. They are condemned and lost for eternity. The Bible says, he that believeth shall be saved. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So what if they do not believe? Then that means they're lost. That means they're condemned forever, lost eternally. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, they shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. John 3:18, he's condemned already. The one who believes not is condemned already. John 3 verse 36, shall not see life. My friend, that's pretty serious. So if God has indeed given us truth and you refuse to believe it, that's your right. You can do that. But I want you to know that if you choose to not believe God according to God's revelation, you're in serious, serious trouble. But I also want to tell you that the same book here, Romans, if you just turn back a page or so to chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So if you're here tonight and you believe not, you're in trouble. But you don't have to stay in trouble. You can be delivered no matter who you are. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. No qualification. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Secondly, what if some did not believe? The answer is, they may yet believe. Are you listening, church? The one who wrote this did not at one time believe. The Apostle Paul, when he was called Saul, did not believe. Unto him and his people had been committed the words of God, the judgments of God, the truth of God, and he did not believe. But he does now. So church, if they do not believe, that doesn't change the truth. That doesn't make the faith of God of none effect. What it means is they're on their way to a Christless eternity. They're in serious trouble. But it also means that that can change. They may yet believe, even as others who did not believe at one time. The Lord Jesus came into the world to bear witness to the truth. He was the living word, coming to bear witness to the written word. And then he sent his disciples to do what he did. As the Father sent me, so send I you. You shall be witnesses to give and to be evidence of the truth. Why? Because there are some who do not believe. But they may yet believe. God has given them yet time. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? This morning we were in 2 Timothy and we listened to Paul as he told Timothy, in the last days things will get worse and worse, and he talked about men who always resist the truth, who can never come to the knowledge of the truth, who turn their ears away from the truth. But he said, Timothy, you keep going. You keep at it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. But just before that, in chapter 2, he says this. Verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The verse, of course, has nothing to do with the gender question. The word gender here means that they breed strife. But I can tell you that gender strife, or strife about man's gender or a person's gender, comes from foolish and unlearned questions. But nonetheless, Paul was saying, Timothy, don't get caught up in that stuff. And then he says, the servant of the Lord, and hopefully you see yourself in that verse, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what they're doing. In believing the lie, they're opposing themselves. They're taking a course that's contrary to the plan of God and the purpose of God and the design of God for their life. Instruct them if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What if some don't believe? Believe that they can change. They can believe. They may yet believe. But it's up to you and I to instruct them with meekness and quietness of spirit and humility. And in chapter 3 and verse 12, he tells Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What you need to do and what I need to do is live godly. What if some don't believe? Live godly. Live godly and in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. Church, there's way too much yielding, apologizing, and compromising going on when it comes to the truth. We need to lovingly, boldly, confidently share with them the truth that will set them free. The issue basically before Canada at the moment and the United States. And by the way, it strikes me that it was North America that once was known as the springboard for righteousness and morality and the spread of the truth around the world. America led the world in those things, and North America. Now, sadly, North America is leading the world in embracing a lie and turning the truth upside down. This gender fluidness that we're talking about. And I want to share with you what the scripture says and how we're to deal with it. Let me give you a couple of quick things. The word gender refers to how a person appreciates or sees their identity as made by God. A gender identity disorder, by dictionary definition, is this: a strong and lasting cross-gender identification and persistent discomfort with one's biological gender role. This discomfort must cause a significant amount of distress or impairment in the functioning of the individual. By the way, you notice it's called a disorder. And this is by dictionary definition and also by medical consideration. Gender identity crisis is called a disorder. And it is somebody who has a strong and lasting cross-gender identification, persistently being uncomfortable with their biological gender role. So they were born a man or a male and declared to be so at birth, or born a female and declared to be so at birth. But they have this strong and lasting identification with the opposite gender, and they're persistently uncomfortable with their own biological role. And in order for this to be true, this discomfort must cause a significant amount of distress or impairment in their functioning. In other words, they can't function. They can't go about their jobs or their normal life without doing something about this. This, by the way, is typically diagnosed by a psychiatrist or a psychologist, not by medical means. Because it doesn't have to do with medical reality or biological reality. It has to do with the mind. They will conduct an interview and do a detailed social history before they're making that diagnosis. And the treatment for somebody who has this problem is usually focused on treating the secondary problems. There are secondary problems that arise, like depression. If you're unhappy with what you are and what God made you, and you're not comfortable with it, then it's going to lead to problems such as depression or anxiety. And so the counseling focuses on dealing with those problems and improving your self-esteem, or even installing positive identification with your biological gender. So trying to reinforce the fact that biologically you were born a man, biologically you were born a woman, and we want you to get comfortable with that and accept that. That's what they do when they deal with somebody who has this disorder, and it's called a disorder. Some people, it gets so overwhelming that they desire to change their body so that they will fit anatomically with the opposite gender. So through hormonal or surgical treatment, they will seek to change the organs of their body with which they were born. That person then is not so much called a gender fluid person or a person with gender crisis or disorder, but that person then becomes called a transsexual because they have made that change. What is the cause? According to most evaluations, it's only theory. And the theory is that perhaps there is a prenatal hormone imbalance that may predispose someone to have this gender crisis. In other words, there's something going on in their hormonal system that is imbalanced, that gives them this predisposition to it. Now remember, that's not proven. It's no scientific evidence or fact. That's a theory. Problems, they further suggest that one of the causes may be problems in family interaction or dynamics. That has been postulated as having some causal impact. So how they grow up, what the family dynamics or interaction is all about. Those are the theories as to what causes it. There is no solid answer. The overall structure of the Bible, from beginning to end, God lays out His design for men and women, and that picture or that story is wonderfully consistent and wonderfully coherent. It's easy to understand, and it's very clear from beginning to end. There is no mention of any gender confusion anywhere in the Bible. The closest thing to it is when the Bible speaks about the homosexual. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the homosexual behavior is defined by Scripture as sinful, as an abomination to God. That's the closest we get to gender confusion. Elsewhere, the Bible doesn't speak to it, but the Bible does give the truth of the Word of God. The revelation of God gives a very clear picture, beginning in the book of Genesis, male and female created He them. And God saw that it was good. And at the end of that chapter, and God saw that it was very good. So in God's estimation, that's good. That's very good. That's complete. That's the way it needs to be. And then consistently, all the way from there on, through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way to the book of Revelation, you have the same picture painted over and over again of a man and a woman and their partnership in marriage. There is no marriage of anyone else in the Bible. It's always the man and the woman married and bearing children and having a family. And even the Church of Jesus Christ is pictured in its relationship with Christ by the marriage relationship. A man and a woman, the male and the female, the husband and the wife, the Lord Jesus Christ being the groom, and the church being the bride. It's clear. Male leadership and male-female partnership is characteristic all the way through the Bible. So for anybody who wants to know what the Bible says, it's easy to find it. It's there all the time. It's consistent. We're not pulling out a proof text and saying, well, this verse or that verse. But in defense of recently a person born as a woman who now has named herself as a man has taken the pulpit and preached a message on it was in defense of the Bible defends this position, and they chose three proof texts, which are easily dismissed. But that's not what we're doing, because this is the testimony of Scripture. So we're talking about the truth. We're talking about what God has revealed, the basic foundation. The pattern is very, very, very clear. Creation, the creation of God in every area, was purposeful and by design. Any modern speculation about multiple genders or any gender confusion is totally unbiblical. It's not Bible. There's no basis for it in Scripture. When you were born, when I was born, when every individual was born, we were born the purposive creation of God. And He had not only a purpose in mind for us, but He had a design that He worked out in us and for us. And now we need to discover that, and we need to know that, and become at home with that. There is no scientific or psychological proof that homosexuality or gender confusion is anything other than a behavioral pattern. that manifests itself in certain individuals for a variety of reasons. But it's not biblical. And by the way, it once was said that they discovered that there were genes or certain DNA in people that were designated or known to be homosexuals that indicates that you're born that way. And that was on the front page of every magazine and every newspaper. But they quickly disproved that. But you didn't read that on the front page of the magazine or the newspaper. Oh, it was in there, buried way back in the back somewhere in a little article. They did acknowledge that the truth was found, that that was not scientific, and it was not proven truth. But still, the idea is out there. The truth is, folks, we don't choose our feelings, but we do have control over our behavioral choices. And a lifestyle contrary to the plan of God is a choice that men make based on their feelings. They're not necessarily responsible for their feelings. They can't control their feelings, but they can control the choice they make because of those feelings. And before we make any choice in life, we ought to say, what does God say? What's right and what's wrong? Here's how I feel, but what does the Word of God say? And so I go regardless of how I feel. You know, if a man feels certain passions in his life, there are some people who are born with a passion to be promiscuous. And so we just say, well, they're born that way, so now it's no longer a sin or wrong for them to commit fornication, to be involved with in intimate relations outside of marriage, because it's their feeling. No, you choose your behavior based on right and wrong, not how you feel. And we could carry that on for a while tonight, but I think you understand it. My and your individual personal identification is based on three things. The way you personally identify as an individual is based on three things. Number one, gender. Number two, race. And number three, family. Those are three constants, and you have no choice in any of them. Those are constants. Those are settled for you beforehand. Your gender, your race, and your family. God did all of that. God designed all of that. Those are constants. And you must then work from that platform. Now, if there are problems in your family or problems racially, then that can cause confusion. And the individual then, in his personal identification or her personal identification, may become confused. But the truth of the matter is, God said it, and if you will accept and embrace by faith the gender that God gave you, the race that God gave you, and the family that God gave you, then many of those problems will quickly disappear. There's so much more that I can say. But I do want to warn our prime minister, the leaders of our country, and anyone else who's in a position of leadership, I want to warn you about something. Because what's happening right now is they are insisting that children in kindergarten, grade school, be taught that they can choose whether they are a boy or a girl. And if they choose today to be one, they can choose tomorrow to be another. And they are confusing those kids. Can I give you the Bible definition? They are offending them. They are putting a stumbling block in front of them. And let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. It's impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And we better be concerned about the fact that we are allowing our leadership and our government and others in our community, without saying anything about it, to cast a stumbling block before these children. The truth of the matter is, for centuries, for millenniums, for thousands of years, societies have existed with the understanding that there is only two genders. There's a male and a female. And there is the odd or unusual circumstance where somebody has some confusion about that, and there are reasons for that, but we don't change the truth because of that. We instead take that individual and counsel them and deal with them and compassionately help them and try to get through this crisis and figure out why they're in this position rather than change the truth and force a lie upon the rest of the world. God's going to hold us responsible. Never forget that we're involved in a spiritual warfare. And the devil has always delighted from the Garden of Eden to put a question mark on God. Can you really trust God? Does he really know what he's doing? Or did he mess up with you? That's what we're doing. The world seeks to conform us to their thinking, but the Bible encourages us, Romans 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And by the way, that's how you transform people from a functioning, healthy, moral society to a degenerate, immoral society by messing with their mind. You transform them by changing their mind, by continually forcing lies upon them and getting them to believe a lie. And once they believe a lie, the truth is overthrown. But the opposite is supposed to happen. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Satan attempts to deceive us and cause us to question the plan of God for our life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're going to go to one passage, and that's probably where we'll end up tonight. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're talking about this battle for the mind, this warfare that we're in. Paul addresses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And remember what he told Timothy? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, and by the way, Paul had to write the church of Corinth about some trouble, some problems in the church, right? And he says to them in the second letter, now I, Paul, myself beseech you, watch, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then referring to himself again, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I'm writing you a letter, absent for you, I'm bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To what? To tear men's lives apart? To make men feel guilty and ashamed and to run them into the ground and to run them out of town? No. The weapons of our warfare, the Word of God and prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What do you mean by that? Casting down imaginations, reasonings of the mind, imaginings of the mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And as men think about their gender, and they think about men and women think about their gender and their identity, and they think about all these issues, they need the truth. And it's the truth that sets men free. The truth casts down imaginations and reasonings and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because the truth is a revelation of God. It is the truth of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. They can be won. They can be transformed. They can be changed. Amen? They certainly can by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first letter that he wrote to them. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Stop a minute. You do understand that any type of intimate relationships and activity between a man or a woman, according to the Bible, is wrong and is sin outside of the bond of marriage. And the problem is you're living in a world that thinks that's an idiotic statement. And you're living in a world that thinks that young people ought to be encouraged to explore their moral boundaries, and they're expected. Young people grow up knowing that they're expected to have intimate relationships with the opposite sex. And they are provided means to do that and means of protection. But I'm telling you, if you've come to think that that's normal or acceptable before God, it is not. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And God has reserved that for men and women who are in the bond of holy matrimony or marriage. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So two of the three so far have to do with moral issues. Fornicating, adulterers. By the way, idolatry does too. Because you know what's happening? You're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Who are you paying homage to? The creature, the human, the being, the passions of the flesh, the man, the individual, you. So that's idolatry. Nor effeminate. That's the same word, by the way, used back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 22, where God says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." In other words, saying homosexuality, man with a man, is wrong. And it says all that do so are an abomination to God. That's the same word. This word, effeminate. So don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate. We're going down one string here, one path. Abusers of themselves with mankind. We're talking about the flesh. We're talking about morality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But, and aren't you glad for that? But, or and, such were some of you. Were some of you. But you're washed. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Things are different now. Something happened to me. Right? I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so we need to hold out that hope. So what if some do not believe? They're lost eternally and without hope, and they might still believe if we're patient and kind and share with them the truth of God in meekness and humility. Let's go to Romans. We started in Romans 3 this morning, Romans chapter 1. I've preached this to you many times. We'll just read through it, and I'll make a few comments as we go, but I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Folks, remember this passage of Scripture. God is clearly telling you where this came from. Why are we having this insane, and that's what it is, it's insanity. It's a sickness of the mind. People actually believe this stuff. They actually believe that it's true. And that some people are born gender fluid. They just easily slip from one to another and so forth and so on. And but anyway, how did this happen? Where did it come from? Look at verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest, is revealed in them. God hath showed it to them. Why is God upset with sinners? Because he told them the truth. He gave them the truth. He revealed them the truth. It's in their heart. By the way, listen to me. Every living, breathing human being knows inherently. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face, but it's not true. They know inherently that homosexuality, gender confusion, lesbianism, those things are not natural. They are against nature. They are not convenient. They are not fitting. They are not reasonable. We know that inherently. So in order to make ourselves feel better about what we want and what we feel, and because our feelings don't match the Word of God, in order to attempt to make ourselves feel better, we then change the law. We change the truth into a lie and then attack those who hold the truth so that we can justify our own insistence on doing what we want when we know what God has said. That's what it's all about. That's what he's saying here. God showed it to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Does that include the male and the female, the man and the woman, made in the image of God? And by the way, before I forget about it, if God created man, that is mankind, in his own image, and he created some male and some female, they're both created in the image of God. So for you as a male to have any kind of sympathies that would identify with a female, in other words, being emotional, having feelings, being touchy-feely, whatever, or for you as a woman, born as a woman, biologically a woman, to have any appreciation of or desire for or wanting to identify with masculinity, that is not unusual. Because God made mankind in his image, and there is male and female. They are not against one another. They are not, one is not better than the other. One is not worse than the other. They're both the image of God. Do you understand that? But there is a role to play. And in the Godhead, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each one has a role. And they work together in harmony in their roles to accomplish. And so God made man the same way. And so society is set up based upon the order that's in the Godhead. And it's not that because you're a man, you're better than a woman, or a woman better than a man. Neither is bad, neither is better than the other. You understand what I'm saying? They're equal. But there is a role, there is an assignment for God, from God for order. So, you know these things because you don't see God, but you know what God made, and what God made testifies to who he is, and what he is, and how he works, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, now here's the key, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You cannot be a thinking individual and not understand that in North America, there once was a preponderance or a majority of people who believed in God. They believed that there was a God who was a creator, who's a judge, who they're responsible to, and they believed that that God revealed himself in the Bible, and they gave respect to the principles of the Bible. They went to church. They read the Bible as a family. They allowed the Bible to be read in school, and they prayed in school. They knew God, but there came a point where they decided they didn't want to glorify God. They didn't want to give him preeminence anymore. So they began to take God out of the school, and we began to push God out of our homes, and we began to neglect God and say there is no God. And that movement was really getting underway when I was a boy, saying that God is dead. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, appreciative that God had given them life and freedom and a world to live, but became vain in their imaginations, in their mind, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because God is light, and you shut God out, you're going to have nothing left but darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You turn off all the lights and live in total darkness, and it's not long before you're going to imagine a lot of things. Every little sound, every little movement of the wind, and you're going to wonder, what was that? Is that a rat? Is that a monster? you're going to begin to imagine and conjure up all kinds of things that aren't true. And you're going to be very careful when you're walking because you're imagining all these pitfalls and dangers and problems. Hey, when you can't see, that's all you can go with is your feelings, your imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like an corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You trying to figure out where this is coming from? How can God spell it out any clearer? He made man. He told man that he made him. He told him how it works, what it's all about. And man got tired of that. And man said, I don't want to listen to God. I don't need God. And so he set him aside. So God said, all right, you operate on your brain then. You operate on how you feel like it should be. And he gave them up. And they let their lusts, their desires, their flesh take over. Verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting or proper, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what that word means in the Greek, retain? Echo. They did not like to echo God in their mind. You know what an echo is? An echo is a repetition of a sound caused by a reflection of sound waves. So we hear the Word of God, and rather than letting it echo, letting it reflect, letting it bounce off our mind, the Bible in the Old Testament calls it meditation, and Paul told Timothy, give thyself wholly to these things, meditate therein. Instead of doing that, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so they put him out of their mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of any judgment, proper judgment, to do those things which are not convenient. The word means not fitting, not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. I could be wrong, but I'm telling you, I don't know how anybody could have written a paragraph more descriptive of the world in which we live right now. More descriptive of what Hollywood shows us every day. Have you noticed in the United States election, if you're paying any attention to that, have you noticed the vitriol, the absolute hatred, the filthy language and communication of those who do not believe in righteousness, when they hear that somebody has called them out or has spoken the truth? They're enraged. They want to kill you. Look at the verse 31 again, implacable. You know what implacable means? You can't placate them. To placate means to win over, to soothe, to get them to come to a compromise or agreement. They're implacable. It doesn't matter how reasonable you are, how kind and gentle you are, they are going to be mad. You know why? Because they have no defense. They know inherently what they're doing is wrong, and you're calling them on it, and they hate it. Why did they hate Jesus? Why did they want to put him to death? What evil did he ever do? Nothing. He said, before they were in darkness, but when I came, I turned on the light. And they hated that.
They loved the darkness because their deeds are evil. And they didn't want him around anymore. They crucified him. And he said, if you think the world doesn't hate you, then you don't know me. Because if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And remember, when they hate you, it's because they hated me. And I didn't do anything wrong. It's just simply that I told them the truth. And they didn't want to be told the truth. And this crowd is implacable. You will find that the people who hold these positions are unreasonable. And they want to throw you in jail. All you did was say, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. And they think you need to go to jail. You need to pay a heavy fine. That's implacable. That's unreasonable. They're full of hatred and malignity. There's so much more I want to say and need to say, but for the children's sake, I don't think we should or could, and probably said too much already. God's people should never condone sin, but we cannot ignore sin. We must speak the truth in love and contend for the truth in gentleness and respect, but know that we will be hated by the world. There's no doubt about it. We'll be hated by them. Remember what Paul said to Timothy just a few minutes ago? Yea, all that live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. It's just going to happen. It's just, don't expect anything else. But wait a minute, let's not forget what Paul said. So, what if they don't believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? No. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Paul said to Timothy, they shall proceed no further. They can only go so far. And they shall proceed no further. And then their folly, their foolishness will be fully made known or fully manifest. And those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us, their kingdoms will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. These are real issues, and they're going to get worse. We're just seeing the beginning. Let's do our best to voice the truth, to stand for truth, but do it lovingly and kindly. What advantage do we have? Nothing except that by the grace of God, we have heard the truth and have received the truth, and the truth has set us free. And if we really enjoy that freedom and really believe that having the family and the home and relationships we have because of God's grace is a good thing, then we should want everybody to have it. So we should patiently and kindly say, listen, let me show you from the Word of God. Let me talk to you about it. Let's reason about this. And patiently instruct them. Maybe God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They can be covered out of the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we've been able to share today.